Let's open in Scripture this evening to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll begin reading at verse 97, and we'll read through verse 104, just that one part, and that will also be the text for the sermon this evening, Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." We read this far in God's holy an inspired word. As I said, the entire section there will be our text, but the theme of it is there in the very first phrase, "Oh, how I love thy law." Times of transition and change in our lives, and now especially in the life of the church, are times for reflection not only, but also for recommitment. This week in our family devotions, we were reading from the end of the book of Joshua. And at the very end of the book of Joshua, Joshua gives a rather lengthy speech to Israel. And then he sets before them two gods, their God and the gods of their fathers, or the gods that their fathers had worshipped, the idol gods. And he says to them, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he makes a commitment, and the people with him make a commitment at this transitional point in their history to serve Jehovah alone. We saw something similar at the end of Samuel's life this morning. The Ebenezer that was set up, and the people said, "We will serve the Lord only." You see other events like that in the Bible too, at the end of the life of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, or when Solomon with Israel dedicates the temple and they make a commitment to serve the Lord. Well, something like that has happened today in the history of our church. We are at a point of transition. And this is a time and an opportunity for us to be recommitted to the Lord and to make promises again of our dedication to the work of God and to be reinvigorated in our place in life in the church. There are different things that we might make a commitment to and that we might think of making a commitment to. There are the vows of confession of faith that members in the church have made. There's a commitment that we might make to give a better witness and testimony to those around us. There's a commitment to truth, and this truth as it's summarized in our Reformed confessions, and so a commitment to what we represent as a Reformed church. There may be a commitment that we make to serving one another in the church and serving in the church more readily, to loving one another and fellow members of the church and forgiving one another and caring for each other in the church. But tonight, what I want to do in the Word of God is take you to the central thing to which we must be committed as a congregation of believers. Of course, our commitment and our love is primarily for God. But this is how we show our love for God, by being committed to His Word. We want to look at this section in Psalm 119, and here the psalmist expresses his love and his commitment to the Word of God, a deep affection. And tonight, as we begin in a new place with new opportunities, we as a church and we as believers make confession with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law." Psalm 119 is, of all the psalms, probably the most beautiful and the grandest. It stands like a mountain peak above all the others, not just in size, but in content. It's the only chapter in the Bible that's exclusively about the Word of God, and it is, in a sense, the Bible's own commentary on itself. It's very likely that the author of this psalm is David and that he wrote it as a young man. Earlier in the psalm, in verse 9, he asks probably the most important question that anyone, and that especially any young person, can ask. He says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And the answer is this entire psalm. And the answer is by taking heed to thy word, by paying attention to the word of God. And so he writes this entire psalm about the word of God. There are three things I want to say in introduction about this psalm. The first is that it's an acrostic psalm. An acrostic psalm means that it follows a certain order of letters. Sometimes we have acrostics that go with a word. This acrostic goes with the Hebrew alphabet. And you would have noticed, if you look at each of the sections, that each of them has a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the way it was written in the Hebrew is that all eight verses in each of these sections began with that letter of the alphabet. And so there's a lot of thought and a lot of care put into writing this psalm by the psalmist. And it tells us that every little detail of the Word of God is carefully placed by God. There's not one little thing, not one letter that's misplaced in the Scripture. The second thing to notice about Psalm 119 is that every verse in this psalm, except one, mentions the Word of God directly. There are 176 verses. The only verse that doesn't directly mention the Word of God is verse 122. And maybe we think of that and we think, well, is 175 verses all about the Word of God, each of them saying something? Isn't there going to be repetition in the psalm after a while? But if we read it, we find that every one of them looks at the Word of God in a new and a rich and a fresh and thought-provoking way. There's something like Solomon's Proverbs as we go through them. And then one other thing I want to notice with you is all the different ways in which the psalm refers to the Word of God. It uses all these synonyms. It uses the word "word," we saw that in verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And he says, "By taking a heed thereto according to thy word," God's word. But there are many other synonyms used in reference to the word of God. These: God's law, precepts, decree, commandments, testimony, ordinance, precepts, judgments, paths, name, and so on. All direct references to the Word of God, but each of them giving a unique perspective on what the Word of God is, and so showing to us that the Word of God, the Scripture, is like a multifaceted diamond that can be looked at from many different directions and is beautiful and rich. And so we love, and we have, as believers, a deep affection for the Word of God. Tonight we want to look at this section, verses 97 through 104, under the theme, "A Deep Affection for God's Word." Let's notice three things. First, we have a deep affection for God's Word because of what it is. Second, because of what it does. And then third, because of what of where it leads. And you notice that we're focusing in the sermon on the reasons to love the Word of God. But the psalmist begins by expressing that love. There are many reasons to love the Word of God, but first you have the expression, the deep expression on the psalmist's part of his love for the Word of God. A great exclamation. It begins with the word "oh," and from the depths of his being, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law." Now, that's not unique to this verse in the psalm. You can go through the psalm and find many places where the psalmist says this. In verse 48, he says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I love." In verse 113, he says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." In verse 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." In 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." In verse 162, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And this way, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." And so, in a sense, the whole psalm is an expression of his love for, his deep love for the law of God. But it's expressed in a very personal way, and we should notice that. We as a church express our commitment to the Word of God tonight. But it's also very personal. The psalmist says, "I, how I love thy law." And so it puts before us a question of self-examination, each one. Can I say that with the psalmist tonight? I love thy law. How I love it. How deep my love is for the word and the law of God. There are different ways that we express that, but one of the ways is that we come to hear the word of God, and that's an important way to show our affection and our love for the law of God. And tonight, you come together because you love the Word of God. But still, we must grow in this love. Now, it's important that we understand what the idea of love is in the Bible. How I love thy law. Love is more than just a feeling. Today, people think of love and they think of a feeling. Love is something that you feel. And if you feel it, then you can love it. But if you don't feel it, well, then it's not love. We have to understand that love is much more than that. If all you have is a feeling about God and a warm feeling about certain passages or Bible verses, that's not love for the Word of God. Love is commitment and love is action. That's the biblical idea of love. It's commitment that produces action. That's what love is in marriage. When a believing husband loves his wife, he's committed to her. He's committed to her long term. He's committed to her till death do us part. And then out of that commitment to his wife, he acts. Love is commitment that produces action. And that's what our love for the Word of God should be too. It's a commitment to the Word of God in its entirety from beginning to end so that we believe every word of it. We obey every precept and every commandment in it. Because we love the Word of God, the activity that it produces is a willingness and a submission and a desire for and a hunger for the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? We see here the psalmist's sincerity in his love for the Word of God. There are at least four things in this section that indicate his sincere love. It's more than a feeling. It's more than an emotion. It's more than just an expression of how the Word occasionally makes him feel good and makes him happy. These four things. First, he meditates on the law of God. He says, "It is my meditation all the day." And then he mentions that again in verse 99, "Thy testimonies are my meditation." Now, to meditate on something is to have it fill your mind and to go over it in your mind again and again so that you are constantly thinking about it over and over again. This shows his love. Here's a person's love for something. They can't get it out of their mind. They keep thinking about it all the time. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's my meditation all the day, all through the day. And not just one day, not just Sunday, but every day. His mind is occupied with the Word of God. And notice that it's his mind. When he says meditate, he means his mind, not his emotions. Emotions can be fickle and easily moved and easily changed. But the psalmist says that it's his mind. As he hears the Word of God and understands it in his mind and grasps it, it comes into and it governs his feelings. His feelings are governed by the Word of God. The mind is solid and stable, and what the mind learns, it's hard to unlearn. And the psalmist is saying here, he's learned and he meditates on and thinks about the Word of God. That's the first evidence of his sincerity. He meditates on God's Word. Do you meditate on the Word of God? There are different important ways that we can do that. One is by constantly reading the Word of God so that we become familiar with it. Another way is through song from the Word of God, having the Psalms be something that we sing to ourselves. The New Testament talks about this. Or another way is memorizing the Word of God so that the Word of God becomes a sword in our soul against sin. And we meditate on it. It's important to think about meditation, especially in a day and age when there's so much other garbage that can fill our minds and occupy our lives, images and songs and thoughts and books and desires and goals that have nothing to do with the Word of God. The psalmist shows his sincere love by meditating day and night on the law of God. Then second, he shows his sincerity, the sincerity of his love here, in that he's satisfied with the Word of God. It's all that he needs. He expresses that in verse 103. He says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And he says he loves the Word of God more than gold. In other words, this satisfies him. This fills his longing. This is his deepest longing. And so long as he has the Word of God, it's all that he needs. Job says, "I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." He says, "I put spiritual food, the Word of God, above all my earthly needs." And Job said that in the midst of suffering and pain. He said, "Still, what I need above everything else is God's Word." And that Word comes sweetly to the believer, sweeter than any earthly pleasure. The psalmist says, "How sweet," verse 103, "are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey." He's saying this, the Word of God isn't like a bitter pill that he has to swallow in the hopes that it will make him better. But when the Word of God comes to him, it satisfies the longing of his heart. It fills his desire, the entrance of his Word, and the taste of God's Word, and the meditation on God's Word, and the fruit of God's Word is sweet to him. Now, if we think about that, that's quite a statement, because the Word of God isn't sweet and palatable to all. It's only by a work of God's grace in regeneration in our hearts that God's Word has this flavor to us, or for us. And even ourselves, sometimes we hear the Word of God and we resist the Word of God and we say, "We don't want to hear this. This isn't good. I don't want it right now." We block our ears in stubbornness. You see, it takes the work of God's grace and Spirit. And so we need to work, and we need to repent of our distaste for the Word of God. So the psalmist is satisfied with the Word of God. He meditates on it. He's satisfied with it. And then third, he shows that his love for the Word of God is genuine in this, that he refrains from evil. In verse 101, "I've refrained from evil that I might keep thy word." In other words, God's Word is not just something that occupies his mind. God's Word is not just something that he says he loves, but God's Word is something that directs his life in his walk. He shows that he loves the Word of God. His obedience to the Word of God shows his commitment to the Word of God. Love is commitment that produces action. Jesus says, "He that loveth me keepeth my he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." And then, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." This is put very strongly by the Apostle John in 1 John chapters 2 and then again in chapter 5. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." In other words, obedience to the word of God is an evidence of our love for the word of God. And that comes in gratitude. It's not grievous. It's not heavy. We don't resist it. We love it. And so we want to obey it. And then there's one more proof in this section of the psalmist's sincere love for God's word. And it's this, that he hates everything that's opposed to God's word. He says in verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." In other words, everything that is opposed to God's word, every way that goes against God's word, every error, every way of sin, he hates it. Hatred is this, an aversion, a rising up against something. And when he sees or witnesses something contrary to the word of God, because he's convicted by the word of God, he rises up against it within. Every false way, he hates it. He hates it. If we love the word of God, that's what we will have, an aversion to evil, a hatred towards sin and sinful ways of life. This world that we live in puts so much of this in front of us. You see it in entertainment, you see it on the television, you read it in the news. It's in the lifestyle of the world around us. You hear it in the language of the world. False ways. And the psalmist says, "I rise up against, I hate every false way because I love the law of God." Now, in our day of tolerance, that sounds strange. Today, you're supposed to, if you're a Christian, just put up with and tolerate and allow everything. Where does that tolerance come from? You see it very vividly today in a tolerance for a homosexual lifestyle. Where does that tolerance come from? And not just tolerance for that, but for false doctrine, false religion, every kind of evil is tolerated and permitted today. That tolerance comes from a lack of love for the Word of God, commitment to the Word in its entirety that produces action in the life of the believer. Where the Word of God is valued, then there's an aversion to every evil way. And the more we saturate ourselves in the Word of God, the more we hate every evil way. And so the psalmist not only says, "I love the law of God," but he demonstrates it. He meditates on the law of God. He obeys the word of God. He has a deep affection that displays itself in an aversion to and a jealousy for the word of God, an aversion to all that's against it. Now we should understand what the psalmist means here by the law of God. He means the entirety of God's revelation, God's word. He doesn't limit his love here in the word law to the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, but he uses this word to refer to all of God's revelation. All the synonyms that he uses in this psalm for the word of God show us that he's not just speaking here of the Ten Commandments. And the word law, as the psalmist uses it here, refers to what the Old Testament saints had for their Bible, the Torah, that is the five books of Moses, often called the Law of Moses. He's saying, "How I love all of God's Word." And to understand his love for the Word of God, we should understand what the Word of God is. Today we don't have just the five books of Moses, but we have the entire Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible, cover to cover. The believer says, "How I love thy Word." What is God's Word? We love God's word because of what it is. Well, first of all, it's a word that comes from God. He says, how I love thy law, God's word. And that means it's a word that comes from God himself. The words used, the choice of words in the scripture are God's words, his revelation. And so as we love the word of God and we meditate on the word of God, we're thinking of what God says, God's words to us. And this is why it's so sweet to our taste and so great for us to mine in the Word of God. The psalmist here recognizes that God is the one who has taught him from his Word. In verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. When we take God's Word in our hands, when we hear God's Word, it's God who's teaching us through the Scriptures. God. His word. Do you think about that? That God speaks to you? That God himself speaks to you through the scriptures? 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means the words of scripture are breathed out from the mouth of God himself. These are his words. And that means that the scripture is the most important and the highest revelation. There's nothing, no other book in all the world, nothing else in all the world that is so important as the word that comes from God to us in the scripture. And not only is it a word from God, but it's a word about God. It's God's revelation of himself. God is the content of the word. This is how we know God, by going to the scriptures, which are his book to us, and learning there about him, his being, his character, his works, his promises, his blessings. We cannot separate God from the word. The word is all about him, and it brings him to us. And so, going to the word of God and hearing the word of God, we learn about God himself. And the knowledge of God is precious above all else. In Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah reminds us of how important this is. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. In other words, there might be somebody who has a lot of knowledge, and he boasts in that. He thinks that because of what he knows and his wisdom, he has reason to boast. There might be another man who's very strong, and so he boasts in his strength. Another man is very rich, and he boasts in his riches. These seem to be valuable things among men. Jeremiah says, no, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The word of God, which brings to us the knowledge of God, is above all things most precious. And so Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ, his Son. And so the word of God, which the psalmist loves, is the word from God and the word about God, and that's why he loves it, because this brings him salvation. Because this word is from God and because this word is about God, this word is infallible. It's a word, the scriptures are a word that are inspired, word forward, verbally inspired, without error. Unified, so that there's nothing in the scripture that contradicts anything else that God has revealed in the scriptures. There's not division. There are not contrary truths in the word, but there's one clear message in the scripture. The scriptures are perspicuous. They're understandable. They're not a book of mysteries and hidden meanings, but they're clear. They can be understood. And the scriptures are authoritative. They're the word from the sovereign God. And so they have the authority of God himself standing behind them. They are the only rule for how to live and what to believe. And the psalmist says, thinking about what God's word is, thy law. I love it. Do you love the law and the word of God? Does thinking about what the word of God is stir up your affection and your emotion for God's word? Maybe you should think of it this way. You say that you love God, then you will love his word. The word of God is like a letter from God to his bride, from whom he separated. A man and a woman are recently married, and the man has to go off to war. He's a soldier, and so he's on duty, and he goes off to war, and from a far country he writes letters to his wife. If his wife truly loves him, what's she going to do when those letters come? She's going to open them, she's going to read them, she's going to pore over them, because she loves them. Well, she loves them because she loves the one who's written them. And that's what the word of God should be to us. If we truly love God, we will love his word in its entirety. Do you love the word of God? Is this your meditation? Is this your delight? Is this your satisfaction? Is it your delight to obey the word of God? So the psalmist loves the word of God first because of what it is. Then second, he loves the word of God because of what it does. The word of God is good for us. And there are two things that the psalmist calls attention to here. What does the word of God do? In verses 98 through 100, he says this, "Through thy commandments hast thou made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." And then he parallels that thought twice in the following two verses. He says, God's word gives me a wisdom and an insight, an understanding that comes from God's word. And so he says in verse 99, I have more understanding. And verse 100, I understand more than. And you'll notice who he says he understands more than. In verse 98, my enemies. In verse 99, my teachers. And in verse 100, the ancients. And there's kind of a stair-like parallelism here. First, he's saying this, because I love the law and the word of God, there are people who hate me. They're my enemies because I love God's word. And yet I know more than them because God's word is always with me. And then teachers in verse 99, we should think of perhaps college professors, unbelieving college professors, those people who profess to be wise according to the wisdom of this world, the educated of our day. He's saying, I have more understanding than them. And then verse 100, more than the ancients. And the ancients could refer here to elderly people who have life experience, but probably refer to historical figures, philosophers, and great people in the past who have seemed to have such an amazing grasp of knowledge and of philosophy and so on. He's saying, because I have God's word, I know more than those who are opposed to me. I know more than the wise of this world who think they're going to teach me something. And I know more than historical figures who seem to have had so much insight and wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of this world, a wisdom apart from the knowledge of God. And he's not saying that these aren't people that we might marvel at. We marvel at them and we are impressed by them and their skill and their knowledge, but because they don't have the word of God, he's saying they don't know what I know. God has given to believers a greater understanding. Now, that's not a greater understanding in our head, but it's a greater understanding and insight into the issues of life. It's wisdom. The two words that he uses here are wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is literally skilled living. That is, taking what you know and being able to apply it to life. Understanding here is an intellectual grasp, the application of understanding. That's what he's talking about here, wisdom. He can look at the realities of life, he's saying, issues that face this world, dilemmas that and questions that face unbelievers and believers alike, and with the Word of God, he gains a greater insight and depth and understanding into those great questions of life. I remember when I was in college taking a social problems course, and the entire semester was just a series of questions. Here's another problem. Here's another problem. Here's another problem that faces society. And these problems were confronted one after another. And there were no answers given, just problems. An educated man presenting those problems. But he didn't have the Word of God. We have more understanding and insight because we have the Word of God. And that's because with the Word of God, we're able to put things into an eternal perspective under the sovereign rule of God and with a purpose. This world has a purpose. It's not pointless. These are not just problems, but these are part of God's purpose for the history of mankind. There's an explanation for the trouble that man experiences in this world. It's the curse of sin, and it's the sin of man. And it's the Word of God that brings to us the answers as we look at things from an eternal perspective, as we look at things from the perspective of the gospel and salvation. God's Word gives us more understanding. That's what the psalmist means here. The whole world comes under the scrutiny of the Word of God. It comes up before God. It comes up before things eternal. And then there's an understanding and an explanation that the child of God has. And so he says, I love the Word of God. And then there's a second reason that he gives in what the Word of God does, and it's this, that the Word of God not only gives him greater insight, but it restrains his feet from ways of sin. It has a sanctifying power. And that's what he expresses in verses 101 and 102. He says, I have refrained my feet from every way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. And he's saying that God, when God by his word teaches him, then he is kept from ways of sin. There are two ways that we can go through life. One is the broad way that leads to destruction. The other is the narrow way of obedience that leads to life and eternity with God. And the psalmist is saying that the Word of God keeps him on the narrow path. He desires to walk in the way of obedience. I have not departed from thy judgments. But it's because God, by his word, keeps him on that way. Very often, when we fall into ways of sin, or when we have spiritual lapses, we will say something like this, well, I couldn't help it. And we'll blame circumstances or personality or our own weakness. We'll say, I didn't have the power to restrain myself from indulging that lust or whatever. And it's true, we don't have the power. But here's the power, the Word of God. God works by His grace and gives His grace through the power of His Word. The Word of God is a sword, Ephesians chapter 6, which we can use to fight temptation. The psalmist in verse 9 asks the question in this psalm, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How does a person continue in the way of holiness? How is a person's life purified from a way of sin? And the answer is in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that's what the psalmist is expressing here. It's God's word and the power of God's word that keeps him in the way of holiness. He internalizes the word. He has the word ever with him. Verse 98. And because he has the Word of God ever with him, because he meditates on the Word of God constantly, that Word of God becomes a power that governs his life. And so his perspective, his thoughts, his desires are transformed by the Word of God. And then when he's tempted, he has the answers of the Word of God. You remember when Jesus fell into temptation, or when he was tempted by the devil. I shouldn't say he fell into temptation, but he was tempted by the devil. And it was after 40 days and 40 nights of no food, and he was hungry, and Satan came to him and tempted him to turn two stones into bread. And Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." No, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then tempted again by the devil to worship him, he says, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then tempted by the devil again to throw himself from the temple, with the promise from Satan that God would catch him and send his angels to rescue him, Jesus says, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And you see that Jesus himself resisted the attacks of the devil with the Word of God. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. God's Word, as he meditates on it, as he delights in it, as he finds it sweet, as it becomes his constant diet, works on his conscience, not only, but on his will, to give him the strength to resist sin and temptation. Through the Word, the grace of God applies, and the Spirit of God applies that Word to our hearts. Is that your experience with the Word of God? That it not only convicts, but that it empowers. There are going to be times in our lives, yes, when we're tempted very strongly by Satan. Satan's actually going to come with the strongest temptations when we are the most in the Word of God. And that's because he knows the power of the Word of God. He's not going to bother a Christian who's not in the Word of God. But it's the Word of God, resident in our heart, that restrains us from ways of sin. It keeps me from going where I shouldn't go. It keeps my eyes from looking at things that I shouldn't look at, my hands from doing what I shouldn't do, my mouth from saying things that I shouldn't say, my ears from hearing what I shouldn't hear. God's Word is the guide, the light, the lamp to my path as a believer. And that's the power of God's Word. And so the psalmist says, because God's Word does this, I love it. I delight in it. How I love thy law. And so you have these reasons here to love the law of God, because of what it is and because of what it does. But there's one more great reason for us to love the Word of God. And that's not expressed so directly here in this portion of this psalm, but it is expressed in this psalm by implication, because at the very end of this psalm, in the very last verse, you have a striking expression by the psalmist. And the psalmist shows in the very last verse of this psalm where the Word of God leads him. After 175 verses of expressing his deep affection for and love for and honor of the Word of God, he says, verse 176, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." And what the psalmist is saying is this: I need the shepherd. And God's Word tells me that I need the shepherd. Because God's Word, as it comes to me, shows me again and again my sin. I stray. And I have to confess daily that I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And so I need the shepherd to seek me, to find me, to bring me back. That last verse is a surprising end to the psalm. But the psalmist is expressing there again his longing for the Word of God, which brings Christ, the shepherd, to us. Now that's very clear for us from a New Testament perspective. But the psalmist in the Old Testament understood that too, that the Word of God would bring Jesus Christ to him. So David had this longing for Christ. He rested in the promises of God concerning the Messiah to come. We sang earlier Psalm 132, "Gracious Lord, remember David, how he made thy house his care." David had a longing to build the temple of God. Why was that? It's because he knew the promise of Christ. And that the temple, which was with all its types, a picture of God's presence with his people, was the promise. Contained in it the promise of Christ who was to come. And so he longed for Jesus Christ to come. And I say in the New Testament we have a clearer and a much more beautiful perspective. All of the Word of God brings Jesus Christ to us. The Old Testament and the New. Jesus says in John 5 verse 39 concerning the Old Testament scriptures, "Search them, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Or he says again in Luke chapter 24 verse 27, we read this concerning Christ, that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We said earlier that the Word of God is called, and we call it the Word of God because it comes from God, and God is the content of it. It's the revelation of God. And to know God is eternal life. And that's why knowledge of the Word of God, a believing knowledge of the Word of God, is so important. But that believing knowledge isn't just a theistic knowledge, just about God. It's a knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, because he is the way to the Father. And the Scriptures bring Christ from beginning to end to us. And so we love the Word of God, because the Word of God brings the Savior to us. And we desire that the Word of God will be proclaimed clearly. And we are committed to the Word of God with the psalmist here. As believers, personally, I love thy law. And as a church, this is our commitment to proclaim the Word of God. It's essential. It's essential to our salvation. And so we love God's Word. And as we love God's Word, we show that we love Him. And we show that we love His Son and believe on Him. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If ye love me, he's saying, believe my words, the Scripture. And in that way we show that we believe in and we love Him. And so tonight we, as believers, make a commitment to the Word of God. That the Word of God governs not only what we do as a church, but also what we believe, what we preach, and how we live as believers. And it's by that love for the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, that God's Word will direct our life in every respect and keep us also from ways of sin. How I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the character and the content of Scripture. We thank thee especially that the Scriptures lead us to Jesus Christ, to put our faith in him, that they show who thou art as God. And we thank thee that the Scriptures work along with the Spirit effectually in our lives to keep us from ways of sin and to give us understanding more, much deeper than anything that this world can teach us. We pray, Lord, that thy word may be important to us and that we may be those who express our love for it, as the psalmist did here, sincerely in all of our life. And in this way, preserve us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.